Amen. Yes, we are in John chapter 11, and I've referenced this miracle several times as we've journeyed through the miracles of Jesus, and it's one that God has ministered to my heart. I could really park here and preach a long time, but I'm not going to do that today. I'll spare you. But I do want to, I think there's wonderful truths in the individual parts of this miracle. But really what I want to do today is help us see the whole of this miracle, not just the individual parts, but what God is really accomplishing as He unfolds this miracle. And one thing about these miracles, as we've studied this, has really impressed me and become something that I wasn't really aware of like I should have been. But the miracles don't just impact the individual person that receives the miracle. In every single miracle, we have seen multiple people impacted by the same miracle. And I think John chapter 11 is a case in point for that. We see multiple things that God brings together in one miracle, and how that God is glorified in and through this. And we're going to just read through John 11 as we unfold these things. But before the miracle occurs, there's a lot of questions. Why is Jesus doing it this way? Why are things happening the way that they are happening in this miracle? And that's why we have on here, when your why is answered. I didn't put is not answered, but when your why is answered. You know, many times in this life, we wonder and we question, why, God? Why are you doing things the way that you're doing them? Why aren't you answering my prayer the way that I thought you would, when I thought you would, how I thought you should? Right. And we begin to question why. I don't know about you, but I've been there and I've dealt with those why questions in life, trying to figure out the will of God, the plan of God, the timing of God. And it becomes very confusing on our side of eternity. And we see as this scripture unfolds who Jesus truly is and what He's all about. And so, as I said, we are in John chapter number 11, and we're going to see these important questions as we go through the text of Scripture. Now, let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll get to some of these questions before we get to the answers. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. What a prayer request. And I think we can rightfully call this a prayer request that they have. Sure. They're expecting Jesus to drop everything that He's doing, wherever He is, and to come to where they are, and to heal him, to fix this problem, to step in and just speak the word, and Lazarus is going to be okay. They had faith to believe that Jesus was able to do it. And that's why they called for Jesus in the first place. But what does Jesus do in the very next verses? Notice verse 4. When Jesus heard that, it wasn't a problem of hearing. Sometimes we feel like maybe God's ignoring. Maybe God's not listening to me. That wasn't the issue at all here. Jesus heard it, but He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If you circle in your Bible or underline, that would be a verse worth circling for sure, because Jesus is telling them, this sickness is not unto death. But if you know the story, and as we're going to see the account unfold for us here in this chapter, we see very plainly, Lazarus does end up dying. Why does Jesus say he's not going to die? It's not Jesus did not say he's not going to die, but Jesus is in eternity. He sees it all as an eternal now. And He could already see the other side of this miracle. He could already see what was coming up ahead. Now, when we're in life and we're going day by day through the daily grind of life, we can't see what's up ahead. And that's where our faith has to kick in. We've got to keep trusting in the Lord. Keep looking to Him through faith. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode. He stayed put 2 days still in the same place where he was. He doesn't answer their prayer like they expected him to. He doesn't come running when they call for him. He stays put 2 more days. Why does he do that? Why does he begin to answer them in this way? Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And they say, "Master," you know, if you look back at John 8 and 9 and 10, you see they were really trying to kill Jesus already. They say, "You want to go back there? They just tried to kill you. You want to go back to that place?" And he says to them in verse 9, "Art thou not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And the disciples said, "Well, okay, if he's sleeping, he's doing good, he's going to get better. He just needs some rest and recovery." And Jesus tells them plainly in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead." And notice the very next verse. It's very curious what Jesus says. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Why would Jesus say such a thing? I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. What is he up to? What is he doing? Doesn't that feel like the way a lot of our lives are? God doesn't make sense sometimes. We struggle to figure out, what is God up to? Why is God doing things in my life the way that he's doing them? Why is God allowing things in my life the way that he's allowing them? He said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent, so that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And so I'm going to skip down a few verses to around verse 20. And this would be the first question. Does Jesus care? And as Martha hears that Jesus is coming, verse 20 tells us, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Jesus, if you had just come when we called for you, if you had just shown up when we asked for you to come, we know that you could have healed him. We know that you could have helped him. And I don't know, I'm not going to accuse Martha of being aggravated at this point. I believe that there were some in that house who were aggravated with Jesus. And this had to be the conversation swirling around that house. Why didn't Jesus come? We called for him. We sent for him. Can you imagine the messenger who carried that message said, "I told him how urgent it was. I told him to come. Why hasn't he come?" And it could be today that there's people in this house that are aggravated at Jesus. You can't figure out why God is letting something happen in your life the way that it's happening. And you can't make sense of what God is up to in your life. And how is God working? Does God care? It seems like Jesus doesn't care. It seems like he's ignoring them. But that's not what's going on, as we see the picture unfold for us in this passage of Scripture. And the very next verse, verse 22, we'll pick up reading again. She said, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know." She still has faith. She still has confidence. That's why I don't accuse her of being aggravated with Jesus at this point. Doubtless there were some who were. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "Yes, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." It's almost like a funeral when you say, "Well, we're going to see him again one of these days." Yeah, yeah, I know we're going to see him again one of these days. And that seems to be the kind of thing that she takes it. But Jesus meant something totally different. He had something else completely in mind. In verse 25, a powerful, powerful verse, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this?" Jesus points Martha back to her faith. Do you believe me? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? It's not that I have resurrection or that I'm able to resurrect, but I am the resurrection. I am the life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus is here clearly claiming to be God and to be the life-giving God of all authority and of all power, able to speak life into someone, to be the resurrection, to be the life. And she says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You know, that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that through faith in Him, even though you die, you will live forever? Do you believe this? That's the question here. Belief is filtered all throughout this marvelous chapter. Believe, believe, believe. Trust, trust, trust. We see that repeated in so many different stories all throughout this one passage of Scripture. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yea, Lord, I believe. And in verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but is in the place where Martha met Him. The Jews that were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goes to the grave to weep there." And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Mary says the exact same thing her sister Martha had just said to Jesus. How does Jesus respond to Mary? Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, 'Where have you laid Him?' And they said unto Him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Jesus wept. With those two words, we see Jesus' response to Mary. Jesus wept. You know, that's some of the kids' favorite memory verse. When I was growing up, we would... What's a memory verse that, you know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, everybody's got that one on the tip of their tongue ready to quote that Bible verse. But we see in that two words, two simple words, the heart of Jesus. And I love this truth. Jesus knows how to minister to every single individual. Martha needed to be reminded with words. That's why Jesus spoke to Martha the way that He did. Mary didn't need to hear those words. Mary needed a hug. And aren't you glad Jesus knows how to minister to each one of you individually? He knows exactly what we need. He knows how to reach us where we are and to lift us up and to encourage us. Martha and Mary were both felt the compassion from Jesus as He wept with them. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved them." And we see that's the question. Does Jesus love them? You know, when He doesn't come when He's called, when He doesn't show up when they expect Him to, people have to be wondering, what's going on here? Does Jesus not really love them? Does He not care about them? They're aggravated with Jesus. They're upset with Jesus. They're wondering, what have we done that He doesn't love us anymore? Maybe you think the same thing about God. Maybe you're in a place where you're saying, "I don't know, I feel a distance from God. I feel like He doesn't love me anymore. He's not answering my prayers the way I think He ought to. I don't think He cares about me. He cares about other people, but He doesn't really care about me. Seems like He loves other people, but I don't know if He really loves me." And so they began to question these things. And as Jesus wept with them, and as Jesus ministered to them, the people began to see, oh yes, He really loves them. And that leads them to the next question. Does He have the power to do something? That's where they, let's pick up again in verse 36. "Then said the Jews, 'Behold, how He loved Him.'" Yes, He really does love Him. "Some of them said, 'Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?'" Is He just not able? Maybe Jesus was embarrassed and He stayed away because there's just really some things that He cannot do. And He couldn't make a difference in Lazarus' life. And He wanted just to save face. He didn't want to be embarrassed. So He stayed away. And He just can't do anything. And He felt He'd be embarrassed, so He stayed away. Is this the case? No, it is not, as we read the next few verses. And so that leads us to this next question. Does Jesus have the power to do something? But if he cares, and if he loves them, and he can do something, why did he wait? Why did he wait till the fourth day, as it says here in the Scripture? Let's read starting in verse 39. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. They're here at the graveside now. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days." And you see, there's an ancient superstition at this time that the soul would hover around the body for 3 days, and there could be a chance of resuscitation and reviving of life. But after the fourth day, it was just, you know, the nail is in the coffin and they are stone dead, no hope whatsoever. And so Jesus shows up on the fourth day on purpose to perform this miracle that he's about to perform. And he's showing them that, yes, I am God. Yes, I am in control. Yes, I am able to do these things. And yes, I do love you. And yes, I do care about you. Take away the stone. And Jesus reminds Martha in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee, and if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God." I'm jumping back right now to the beginning of this chapter, verse 4. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Verse 40, "Believe, if you believe, thou should see the glory of God." So they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe." There's that word again, "believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Just with those words, "Lazarus, come forth." Here he comes walking out of that grave alive. And this miracle takes everybody in complete amazement. And everyone is totally astonished and awestruck. Here he is coming walking out of this grave alive forever. Jesus had a plan. He had a purpose in mind. And he is doing the same thing in your life. And you may not be able to make sense of the story right now. Martha and Mary didn't know why Jesus waited. And Martha and Mary couldn't see what Jesus was up to. They had to trust him. They had to lean on him. They could have said, "Jesus, stop right there." They met him on the outskirts of town. There could have been a whole group of people with him that said, "We called for you. You didn't come when we thought you would. You didn't respond to us. You stayed put for 2 extra days. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You're not welcome here. Go somewhere else. Go be friends with somebody else. We don't want you around." Now, unfortunately, some of us today make that same mistake. When God doesn't answer our prayers how we think that He ought to, when He doesn't show up in our life the way that we think He should. You know, again, they're aggravated at Jesus. In their mind, it's got to be done this way. You know, Jesus is easy. All you have to do is just heal Him. All you have to do is step in and just speak the word and he'll be all better. That's the simple thing. Just do this one thing, Jesus. And many times we get the same way, don't we? And we begin to say, "Jesus, why don't you just do it this way? It's simple. It makes sense. You know, I need more money in the bank account, or the kids are sick, or whatever the case may be." We all face all kinds of different trials. And it seems simple to us. But we got to remember to trust God. Could Jesus have been glorified if he had healed Lazarus before he died? Yes. But was he more glorified by healing him and bringing him back to life? Yes. He received maximum glory through this miracle. And again, the miracle wasn't just for Lazarus. It wasn't just for Martha and Mary. It accomplished so much more that only Jesus could accomplish. And he does the same thing in your life. He is working in everything that you're going through. And he knows where he's bringing it to. We've got to trust him. We've got to have faith in him. We've got to lean in on him. Don't turn away from him. Don't follow the devil's temptation to turn away from Jesus when you're going through difficulty. Trust him by faith. He knows what's on the other side. You know, you look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, and how it says the Lord was with Joseph. And that's what made the difference in Joseph's life. Even when he went from Potiphar's house into the prison, he continued to trust God. He continued to keep his eyes on the Lord. He could have easily given in to doubt, could have given in to aggravation with God. And, you know, Lord, I've tried to walk with you. I've tried to follow your precepts. I've tried to cling to your word. But all it's getting me is somebody lied about me. Now I'm thrown in jail, and they forgot about me in here, and I'm just rotting away in this jail cell. Nobody cares. God, when are you going to answer my prayers? When are you going to get me out of here? He kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept trusting God's promise to him and to his forefathers. And that made the difference in Joseph's life. That made the difference in Martha and Mary's life. That made the difference in all these folks' life in this story. So let's see, what did Jesus accomplish through this miracle? He was glorified through this miracle, and God was glorified through this, as we see. Notice, as it says in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So not only did Jesus, number one, answer their prayers, he did answer their prayers, not how they expected, not when they expected, but even in a greater way. But ultimately, yes, his answer was not no. They thought his answer was no, but his answer was just simply wait. Trust me and wait on me. I'm bringing this together. He answered their prayers for Lazarus' healing. He increased the faith of Martha and Mary. Don't you think they believed him more? Don't you think they trusted him more? Don't you think they loved him even more? And we don't have to question that. Look at chapter 12. We're not going to read those verses. But Jesus is right back here in the beginning of chapter 12 with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They're having a supper. Mary comes up and takes this very expensive perfume, anoints the head and the feet of Jesus, and wipes his feet with her hair. Oh, she loves him even more on the other side of this miracle than she did before. In John 11, she falls down at his feet back in verse 32, saying, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. And in chapter 12, she's worshiping at his feet, wiping them with her hair. How beautiful we see her love even expand for Jesus on the other side of this miracle. And he proved his great love and his great power. Yes, I love you. Yes, I'm able. I can do this. He increased the faith of his disciples. That's what he said in verse 15, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So the disciples got to be eyewitnesses of Jesus, and they got to see firsthand he really is the resurrection. He really is the life. Yeah. So they could believe Jesus when he's telling them, I'm coming back on the third day. Because not long after this, the cross is coming into view. Jesus is going to be heading to that cross, and the disciples need to know that what Jesus promises is going to come true. Yeah. He really is going to come walking out of that grave alive. Many believed on him as a result of this miracle. We just read verse 45. Let me repeat it for you. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Many other people had their lives transformed by this miracle. It wasn't just for Lazarus. It wasn't just for Martha and Mary. It wasn't just for the disciples. It was for all these people that Jesus cared about and he loved. And he wanted them to know who he truly was. And they were born again on that day as they said, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the way, the truth, and the life. And they believed on Jesus on that very day. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And we see that even God's kingdom is being built up through this miracle. The kingdom of God is advancing mightily. As people begin to go and spread these things to the Pharisees, then in verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? What should we do? This man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, if we just leave him alone, all men, all people will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. They were power hungry. They were selfish. They were prideful. They didn't care about the truth. They didn't care who Jesus really was. They cared about their own selves. They were self-centered in all of this. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spake, he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So we see his kingdom is expanding and advancing mightily, and the plan of God is unfolding perfectly through this miracle. The cross comes into a greater focus. You know, these people say, "We've got to get rid of this man. We've got to shut him up, do away with him one way or the other." And Caiaphas, in his antagonism to Jesus, in his own anxiety, trying to figure out a plan of how to shut up this prophet of God, this really God in the flesh, the Son of God, right before them. And he says, "We've got to put him to death." Little did Caiaphas know that he was being used of God as a tool to accomplish an even greater miracle that's about to happen when Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary and he dies for your sins and for mine. Now, I love it. It said not just for the Jews, but also for all those that are scattered that God's going to gather. And you know what? God is still answering that prayer today. And you and I are evidence of that. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are evidence of the fact that what they set in motion, intending to silence Jesus and to shut up Jesus, in fact, just led to the greatest victory this world has ever seen through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. What Satan intends for evil and what Satan intends to hurt, God can turn it around and make it into something beautiful and something glorious. Satan wanted everyone bound. He wanted Lazarus bound in the chains of death. And he wanted Lazarus to be stone dead in the grave. But Jesus showed up on the fourth day on purpose, knowing that he was going to accomplish a great miracle and prove, "I am God." Yep. And that's the last thing that we see. Certainly not the last, but the last we want to point out. That he proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God in the flesh. He's not just some man. You know, I could come in here today and I could make the claim that Jesus made in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in the name of Josh Davis, you are going to live forever. Do you believe this?" And I ask you to raise your hand. How many of you believe that I'm able to do that today? Please, nobody raise your hand, because I cannot do that. I can't back up those claims. I'm just a man. I'm just a human being like you are. But here we see the God-man come in, and he shows them beyond the shadow of a doubt, "I have power over life. I have power over death. The chains of death are nothing to me. And I am God in the flesh." And so let's get back to our first title, "When Your Why Is Answered." I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what life has thrown at you lately. Maybe you're aggravated at God. Maybe you're upset with God over something that's happening in your life, and God's not working it out the way that you think He ought to. And it's caused you to grow cold in your relationship with God. I encourage you, look at Martha, look at Mary, how they continue to trust, how they continue to be open to the Lord, continue to follow Him, knowing that He's got a picture, He's got a plan, He's got it all in His hands. He's working it all together for good, like Romans 8:28 says. And God brings it all together for good. Romans 8:28 on display right here in John chapter number 11. And so continue to trust God. Continue to have faith in Him. He knows what He's up to in your life. He knows the story that He's writing through your life. Don't let the devil lie to you any longer. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe there's something that's happened in your past that has caused you to say, oh, well, God's not like that in my life. Hey, that's a lie of Satan. That's a lie of the devil. He wants you to believe that lie and not turn to God in faith. He wants you to stay in the chains of your sin and to be a prisoner in your mind and not set free to enjoy Christ and to experience the freedom that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Don't listen to those lies any longer. Turn to Him through faith today. Let's have a time of prayer, and Pastor Brad will come and give the invitation. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this marvelous miracle. It's truly, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because we see You do so many marvelous works on display and how You bring so many lives together and so many pieces of the puzzle together through one miracle. I know in our limited viewpoint, we can only see so far. All that we can know is the past and what's happening right now in the present. We don't know what the future holds, but You can see all of eternity from a single moment. And You see what's coming up down the road. And You know how You're bringing all things together for good. And Lord, I firmly believe that our todays are tied to our tomorrows, as Pastor Brad often says. And we know that You are working together for good. And that we know that You can be trusted. And we know that You are good and that You are God. You love us and You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So Lord, I pray for those that may be here or may be watching online that are not saved. They've believed the lies of the devil that have told them, don't put your trust in Jesus. Don't put your faith in Him. He cannot be trusted. That's the oldest lie of the devil all the way back to Adam and Eve. I pray that they wouldn't listen to that lie any longer, but that You would break through the deception with Your truth and speak that truth into their heart in such a way that they know that it is You speaking truth into their life. Lord, I pray for those who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but they're struggling with the why questions like Martha and Mary and the others had to really be struggling. What is Jesus up to in my life? Why isn't He responding to my prayers? When and how and the way that I feel like He ought to? God, I just ask that You would speak truth to their hearts as well today. May they see You in a greater way. May they trust You in a deeper way. May they cling to You in a stronger way today and every day. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Turn the service over to Pastor Brad to continue the invitation.